184. There is a name we love to hear. We love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in our ear, the sweetest name on earth, 184. There is a name.
This afternoon, we thank thee for the ministry that we have had in the last meeting. And now we look to thee as we open thy word again and once again pray that thou wilt minister by thy Spirit according to the truth revealed in thy word. We pray too, our God, that it may be made simple and understandable for each one, so that there may be the needed profit and blessing for all who are here. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
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 For any that were not here this morning, we were reading in Ephesians chapter 3.
We commented on verse 10, but perhaps that's a good verse to start with.
Yes.
The Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians, starting at verse 10 of chapter 3. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
As we were mentioning this morning, the principalities and powers in heavenly places are really the elect angels, and I believe, Bob, you were mentioning it, that they do not have the Holy Spirit to reveal these precious things to them. How touching it is that God has passed by those elect angels to pick up you and me, redeem us from all our sin, and to place us in a position so near to Christ and of such magnitude that the angels are learning from us. What a responsibility that places on us. But what are they learning? They are learning by the church, it says, the manifold wisdom of God. That word manifold really doesn't do justice to the thought. The thought is perhaps, I can't even remember what the word is in the JND translation. I think it's multivarious. Or it could, is that right, Bob?
All various.
I remember a brother years ago using the word multicolored to express it. What does that mean? It means that in the church, God has revealed all his purposes and counsels to a coming eternity. It does not merely concern you and me, although it does, but it concerns every other thing, because in the truth of the church, in Paul's ministry, all God's purposes for all eternity are revealed. That's why it says in Colossians chapter 3 that Paul was given the commission to fulfill or complete the word of God. After Paul, there is no new revelation. Yes, there were those that wrote after Paul, for example, the Apostle John, whose ministry was written long after Paul, and who wrote the book of Revelation long after Paul was with the Lord. But there was not, in that sense, any new revelation. It was merely filling in details of what Paul had already revealed. Just as an aside, that once and for all smashes to pieces any claim by those who want to say that God has given new revelations since Paul's time. Muhammad pretended to have new revelation. Mary Baker Eddy pretended to have new revelation. Ellen White pretended to have new revelation. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, pretended to have new revelation. It is impossible. God gave Paul the commission to complete his word, and all of God's counsels and purposes are now revealed. Whether it has to do with the church, whether it has to do with the future of Israel, whether it has to do with the future of this earth beyond the coming millennial day, it's all revealed in Paul's ministry. And the angels are learning it through you and me. Well, we can't add to what was said this morning. What a responsibility that places on us. What a privilege it is on the one hand, but what a responsibility that you and I can be brought into the enjoyment of all those things. But then the question arises on the practical side, is my walk and are my ways such that the angels looking on can learn what God has revealed through Paul and what he is now revealing to them through the church? Something we all need to think about, don't we? And I believe that's why Paul addresses the issue here, because there was a danger that all this precious truth that had been revealed would perhaps be laid hold of in an intellectual way and yet not lived out. And it happened, because when we come to the book of Revelation, well, I can still remember my late father-in-law, Albert Hayhoe, with his tongue in his cheek, standing up at an address and saying, "I'd like you all to turn to the second epistle to the Ephesians." And a number of his listeners looked rather blank and wondered if he was losing it. No, he wasn't. He was referring to Revelation chapter 2, where the Lord gives John something to write to the assembly at Ephesus. And it was a letter that commended them in many ways for what they held and what they did, but condemned them for the beginning of declension that was because they were losing, had lost their first love. The motive spring of it all was missing. Well, we don't need to dwell on that, but we just mention that in order to show that even this assembly, with all of the high truth that God committed to it, and with all of the blessing they had, tremendous blessing. Can you imagine what it would be like to have the Apostle Paul in your locality for 2 full years and being under the sound of his ministry? I would like to have been there. And yet they still, not too long after Paul had been called home, began to give up what God had given them. Well, again, the angels are learning through you and me. And Paul reminds us of it here to show us our privileges, but to bring before us too our responsibility.
In Colossians chapter 2, it mentions the mystery of God, and I'd like to read it in the New Translation because I think it accentuates what we're talking about here in the third of Ephesians. Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 2 in the JND translation. "To the end that their hearts might be encouraged, being united together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the full knowledge of the mystery of God, in which are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." It appears in our King James translation, it says, "In whom Of course, the Lord Jesus is all glorious. We're not going to take away anything from that. But the thought is here that it is in the mystery of God that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are revealed to us. And so it's a real privilege, brethren, to be brought into the knowledge of God's eternal purpose. It talks about it here in our verse 11. Notice it. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We live in the realm of time, brethren, and I find it difficult to think of eternity and what it is. It says in Isaiah 57, the high and holy one who inhabits eternity. But we think sometimes of eternity, we speak of it as the endless ages of eternity. There are no ages in eternity, brethren. It's just one eternal now. It's no time connected with us. And it's so foreign to our way of thinking. We always think of everything, and I don't know how much we can think outside of the realm of time. But God inhabits eternity. While I was reading this morning of a verse in Ephesians 2 that says, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. What does that mean? I thought you were seated in Montreal, Brother Wally. What does it mean? We're seated in heavenly places in Christ. But God's speaking according to his eternal purposes. And it's all fulfilled as far as he's concerned in his eternal purposes. Isn't that amazing? Wonderful? To try at least to think God's thoughts about these wonderful things that God has opened up to us now in this present age of grace through the apostles. The mystery that in which is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. May the Lord help us to meditate it, brethren, to live in the richness of it, and to let it affect our lives properly.
That's probably the 12th verse. Affecting our lives properly, it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith in him.
But the brethren, excuse another question. 1 Corinthians 11, it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we show the Lord's death until he comes. Who are we showing that death to? Is it the angels who are observing what's going on during that event?
I would suggest, Brother Richard, that while I'm sure the angels do see that, I believe it's primarily to the world around us. We cannot, in natural things, remember someone in death who is still dead. For example, my father went to be with the Lord some years ago. Can I remember him in death? Impossible, isn't it? Because as far as this world is concerned, he is dead. I might say that whenever I think about him, I don't think about him as lying in a grave, nor do I particularly go and visit his grave and all that sort of thing. I have been there maybe once, but whenever I think of him, I think of him as being in the glory. And in that sense, we would say he's not dead as far as God is concerned. But in this world, we view him as dead, and I can't remember him in death. But I can remember my Savior in death because he's alive. I remember my father in one sense as far as this world is concerned by sometimes thinking about what he did and what he was like when he was alive. But I remember the Lord Jesus in death because he was once dead, but no longer is. And so every time we remember the Lord, we not only bear witness to the fact that the Lord Jesus suffered and died, but we bear witness to the fact that he is risen again And I would suggest that that's really the primary thought in showing the Lord's death. Yes, it's done for the Lord, and it's our opportunity to give thanks to Him and to give back to Him in return for what He's done for us. But we do show in that sense to an outside world that we remember a Savior who once lay in a grave, but who is alive. But I don't take away from the thought that I'm sure the angels look on and doubtless learn from that too, as well as from other things that they see in us.
I think that's why we say when brethren are breaking bread together in a certain place, there's a testimony there, because we're showing to the world that He died.
The Old Testament, they had in the holy place the table of showbread and Francis says the bread that is proposing something, but it wasn't seen outside. And so we don't have that kind of a table now. We have the Lord's table, and we have a bread, and we have a cup of wine, and it is proposing something. Showbread. What is it showing? It is showing the Lord's death, that He comes. Who is interested in this? Is the world interested in this? No, the world is not interested in this. Who is interested in this? The Father. Who is interested in this? The Son. Are you interested in this? This is what God has chosen to move your heart and mind by His Spirit, to worship the Father and the Son as we're brought back to Calvary, to consider the gift that the Father gave and the gift of the sons. I've enjoyed this very much in comparing with the showbread in the Old Testament. Only the priests could go in and they could see that. And you and I, we are the ones that now are able to show something that we value, that the Father values, and that the Son values. So He says, remember Me. He's the one that we forget. So we can show His death physically and forget about Him. He wants us to remember Him.
In the next verse, why are Paul's tribulation related? It says, for, which is your glory.
Well, the word faint here, and again, I am no Greek scholar, anyone can look this up, but the word faint is really the thought of losing heart, becoming not necessarily discouraged, but the thought is there. Losing heart, deciding that this is too much. And Paul's tribulations for these saints were their glory in the sense that he desired for them the very, very best. That is to appreciate all that Christ was and all that He was in glory and all that He had for them as being risen and seated in heavenly places. Why was He so concerned? Because one of the most difficult things to do, and Paul knew this, is to live in this world as a heavenly man or a heavenly woman, and yet to be in this world, interact with the world, witness to it, work and live in the world, and yet stand apart from it. We can get out of balance in two ways. There have been those who have been so much in the world that they were practically of the world. And that, of course, is wrong. There have been those who were so much, shall we say, not of the world, that for all practical purposes, they weren't even in the world. People who have withdrawn into monasteries and convents or becoming hermits and things like that in such a way to avoid the contaminations of the world. And what does that do? Does it keep sin out and keep the flesh out? No, it keeps it in because it's there in those individuals. And all it does is minister to human pride. But Paul's tribulations for them, that they would be able to get hold of this, because there is a special moral glory attached to one who walks through this world, living in this world, witnessing to it, doing all that which is right and necessary in this world. And yet, as we had this morning with what Brother Wally mentioned, morally living above it and looking at everything from God's side. That is not popular. That's why covenant theology is so popular. It brings Christianity down to the level of a worldly religion. And Paul knew that danger because it's in all of us. It's nice to have some respect down here. It's nice to have people be able to relate to you. But if you tell them that your hopes are heavenly, that you belong to heaven, that you don't vote, that you don't take part in the things of this world, what kind of a character are you anyway? And so Paul's tribulation for them was on that ground, but he knew that to lay hold of what he was giving them was really their glory. I don't know if that's explaining it. Maybe someone else can add to that.
It's connected, I believe, with the first verse, isn't it?
Good and loud, Derek.
Okay. I said, I think it's connected. I thought it connected with the first verse where Paul says, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. His tribulations are because of them. Maybe the enemy thought he would shut up the Apostle Paul and silence him, as it were, to have him locked away in the prison. But it redounded to their glory, because now in the prison, he's writing these prison epistles and bringing all this to them that they can enjoy, as he says here in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise by in Christ by the gospel. So we have this all penned, and not only for them at that time, but also for us, and all down through the ages. So it has redounded unto their glory, because it's been revealed, even though the enemy has tried to shut it up, it was just for the manifold distribution of that wonderful truth to the Gentiles.
Seems that we need to know and appreciate these elevated truths in order to walk circumspectly in this world. And I wonder if there might be a helpful sequence in the Old Testament with respect to this in Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29, it says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But this is what I was thinking about. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Well, it seems like in the past two Bible readings, we've been mounting up with wings as eagles to enjoy these elevated truths concerning Christ and the church and our heavenly calling. But we're going to leave this place, and we're going to have to walk Well, first it tells us we run, and then we walk in this world. Well, is what we have heard today, and the fact that we are a heavenly people, will it affect our walk in this world when we leave this conference? So I think, you know, it's important to look at that which we have in an elevated sense in order to be able to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord and to enter into the enjoyment of this portion that we have in Christ. We're to set our affections on things above, aren't we? Where Christ sits. I think of Paul, you know, he ended up in prison. It tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that all those in Asia had turned against the Apostle Paul. But there was one, Onesiphorus, of course, who visited Paul. Paul appreciated that in the prison. And he asked for mercy upon the house of Onesiphorus, not only upon Onesiphorus, but his household. Because, you know, as members of a family whose father and mother are devout Christians, there's reproach for the children too, I believe. Paul asked for mercy for the household too. But I just wondered if that had any connection too with our verse 13, where Paul desires that they not faint because of his tribulation. I just wonder if there were those that Asia, they saw him in prison, and they thought, well, we don't want to be connected with this kind of a ministry.
Both the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul ended their lives in what appeared, outwardly speaking, a total loss. The Lord Jesus was here in this world, the creator of the universe, and yet he had to say, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, Son of Man has not where to lay his head. I suppose he spent his nights, a lot of nights out under the stars. Is it wrong to have a house to sleep in? And it's not wrong. Why didn't the Lord Jesus have a house then? You know, thinking that through, the only conclusion I can come to is that he came from the Father's house, and down here he could find no place to truly rest. And that's why he was as a homeless stranger down here. They said in the road to Emmaus, art thou a stranger in Jerusalem? Really, that what he was. And so the Apostle Paul too, in his life, like you say, all those in Asia that had received this wonderful ministry turned away from him. He was a heavenly man. And at the end, he's trying to encourage Timothy. And he says in 2 Timothy 2, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead according to my gospel. In other words, God's answer is not down here. It may appear a complete disaster, complete loss down here. But God's answer is on the other side. And that's what should encourage us, brethren, to go on, even though there's tribulation. And I must say, we don't suffer much tribulation over in these countries like they do in some parts of the world. But to live as a heavenly citizen in this world is not going to court this world's favor. There's going to be tribulation.
The whole thing here, would you say, it's leading up to the apostles' prayer that is at the end of the chapter. And so it goes on to say, I think of the expression there in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It's really the only way. It seems to me the only way that any of us can go on to please the Lord is that he has the rightful place in our hearts. He controls our affections. It gives us motivation to go on for him in the face of opposition. And I think that the Apostle Paul, there he was in prison, and he was concerned for these Ephesians that they would go on to please the Lord. And the only way they could go on to please him is that Christ controlled their affections and had the rightful place in their hearts. So it seems to me that these verses we're considering is leading on to the Apostles' Prayer at the end of the chapter.
It's also interesting to look at the Lord's way with the Apostle Paul, and we might just add a little more to "for you Gentiles," that little section there. If you go to Acts chapter 23, you get the connection. Paul had it on his heart, as we know, to minister to his own people in the flesh, the Jews, which wasn't his calling, but he had a natural affinity towards them, and he'd rather be accursed, he said, for their sake, and that they could receive the gospel. So we know that he shaved his head there in Cenchrea and determined to go to Jerusalem to impart to them this wonderful ministry that the Lord knew they wouldn't receive it. And so he doesn't get a chance to deliver it. And so in verse 11 of 23, he says, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." It doesn't say to Rome, it says at Rome. And so we're getting all this prison epistles. It's ministry that came from Rome, because the Lord wanted to this ministry to go out to the Gentiles, so he becomes a prisoner. The tribulations, as it were, is for the Gentiles. He has to pass through this, and so he does. But then the Lord is gracious as well, so not only do we have all of this beautiful ministry that came from the Apostle Paul in pen form, but we find that the Lord is gracious, and he allows him, I believe, to pen what he would have liked to have said to his people, the Jewish brethren, by writing Hebrews. He wasn't allowed to open his mouth to tell them what all these beautiful truths were, but the Lord allows him, but he puts him into prison first, and by grace he allows him to do that. I've enjoyed that thought. But it's the Lord's purpose, even though the Apostle Paul naturally has had that love for his brethren, and he was ready to sacrifice himself so that they would be blessed. But the Lord had a better way.
Hymn number 46, Conticnimo Venansis.
Oh!
God and our Father, we bow and worship in praise and thanksgiving to thee for the time we've had today under the sound of thy word, to have thee, our God, speak to us through thy word by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and we pray that it may have an entrance into the hearts of each of us, young and old, that it may affect our walk and ways as we go on through this world. We praise thee, our God, and thank thee for these occasions that thou dost give to us. Now we ask thy guidance for the remainder of the day and thy blessing in the gospel tonight, our God, and pray for rich blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.